And to see there. If you'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1 is going to be our text for this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning reading in verse 1, that'll be our text, and we'll read that and then have a few things to say about the need to pray for all men. Paul's exhortation to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says that therefore I exhort first of all, the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We know the power of prayer. We know how important prayer is. We have evidenced that in our own lives of the people of the congregation here. We've had prayers that have been answered even recently. The ability to voice our supplications to the Almighty is one of the most incredible gifts that God gives us, is that we can come before him and say what is on our mind. We can ask supplications, we can entreat him, and God will listen to us. Doesn't matter when, where, doesn't matter how often. I don't know if you've thought about how many times in your lifetime that you have prayed to God and he has listened to you every single time. It's an incredible blessing, and it's a privilege that is given to the children of God who are in Christ, because we share in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that God wants us to pray without ceasing, Paul tells the Thessalonians, and he wants us to spend a little time speaking to him. Prayer is pleading the promises of God. We know how to pray when we know what God has promised. But the thing about it is that if God has promised it, we can pray it, and that we can ask for those blessings. I suppose that if we think about prayers as being something that is stored in the warehouse of God's eternal kingdom, that we're going to get to heaven one day and he's going to take us a tour of heaven, and there's going to be this huge warehouse over there, and we're going to ask him, what is that? And he says, well, those are all the blessings that I would have given you if you would have just asked. And we didn't ask, and there they are. But we have so many blessings that we have from God. Jeremy Taylor said, prayer is the peace of our spirit, the stillness of our thoughts, the evenness of recollection, the seat of meditation, the rest of our cares, the calm of our tempest. Prayer is the issue of a quiet mind, of untroubled thoughts. That's what prayer is. Prayer is not just something we do. Prayer is an experience that we share not only with one another, but we also share with God. And what Paul is telling Timothy in this place is that he says, what he wants him to do is to, Timothy, just pray for everybody, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, give thanks for all men. That's the attitude of prayer. That's the characteristic of prayer. Prayer is something that we pray for kings and all who are in authority. And the purpose of prayer that we speak to God is so that we can live a peaceable life and to be saved and to understand the truth as he would have for all men. And that in prayer we recognize that we're going before one God, one mediator, one Savior in Jesus Christ. And that that is the message of God to all people, particularly his people, is that he wants us to be praying people. So I'm afraid so often we're in a spiritual kindergarten when it comes to our prayer life. And yet prayer should be the most abundant thing that we do, coupled with reading and understanding the Word of God. Prayer is that one ability, that one blessing that we have that we should express before God constantly. There should never, ever, ever, never, ever, never, ever, never, ever, never, never, never go by a day. Did I say never? There should never go by a day that we don't spend time in prayer with God more than once, more than twice. And in something more than now lay me down to sleep or thank you, Lord, for the food I eat. It's just simply talking to God. There are four things in our text that describe the prayer life of a Christian. When we look at those words, we see in verse 1, he says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Now, it's not entirely easy to mark the difference in the meaning of the words because they almost mean the same thing. But it's almost directional. Then when you think about the difference of the word, that the idea of supplication is a petition or is it in entreaties. And really this seems to be the idea of seeking intervention from outside things, of evil and those kind of things. And so we're supplicating, we're asking, and we're pleading with God to keep us protected from things that may harm us. The idea of simply the word prayer is just, it's talking to God. And one of the things that I'll note at the beginning, when we talk about prayer, it doesn't have to be our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And there's a structure that is given to prayer. But you know, you can pray going down the road driving a car, preferably with your eyes open, but prayer is talking to God. And anytime we're talking to God, we're praying to him. And that's what prayer really means, is it is seeking the blessings of the Father, whether it's material, because we need to pray to God and ask for our favors of the things that we have, our food, our clothing, our home, those kinds of things. But also prayer seeking the spiritual things, keeping us from evil and protecting us and blessing us with his presence. And so that's simply the idea of prayers. But intercession has a little bit different meaning, because it's likening really to, the actual word comes from the word that we get interview. Not that we're interviewing God, but it's kind of like that discussion. We're in a discussion with God. And particularly in intercessions, we're really seeking for blessings upon others, which is going to be a lesson this morning about praying for all men. And so it's really about intercession, is asking God to be blessing other people and to be looking after their needs. And obviously, you find always in prayer, whether it's in the prayers of the Old Testament or prayers in the New Testament, that there's always the characteristic of giving of thanks. And so Paul says that there needs to be supplication, prayers, and intercessions, but there also needs to be giving of thanks. There's so many things that we pray for. We ask God for things. We plead God to give us things. We seek for intercession. One of the most important part of prayers that we have is that we need to back up, and when it's all said and done, and say to God, I'm filled with gratitude. Thank you. That's where worship comes into place. That's where we learn that in order to pray properly, we give praise to God with a thankful heart for all the things that he has given us, for what he has done for us. Now, prayer, it's one of those things that we best understand by hindsight. Prayer is a little bit difficult to think about at the moment, and it's definitely difficult to think about in the future. Some people keep a prayer journal, and one of the advantages of a prayer journal is that when you look at your prayer journal, you will realize that if you look back a few months, a few years, you will realize, wow, God really is answering my prayers. Now, if you think about what we pray for, and if you think about what you ask God for, and then you stop a moment and you look back and you think, boy, he is really busy with my life. And how many times God has come in and said, here, here, here. We always go to the idea that, well, God doesn't answer prayers and he's not hearing me. God always hears us. He gives us what we need. He tells us what we need to know. But God always answers prayer. Simply what Paul is saying in this first verse is simply one word. Pray. Our life should be nothing but a prayer life. There was a woman who was known for her prayer life, and somebody asked her one day, what is it and how do you define your prayer life? And she says, well, when I get up in the morning, I thank God for the awakening that he gives me each day. And when I prepare my breakfast in the morning, I thank God for not only the material food, but also the spiritual food that feeds me all day long. And when I'm able to go to work, I thank God for the abilities that he gives me in whatever place that I am, that I can go and be at work. And when I see a sunshine or I see a beautiful rainy day, whatever it is. And she goes on and describes her day's activity is always revolved around the presence of God and just saying to God, you know, thank you for this, and God help those people that are over there, and maybe she sees somebody that she knows and ask God's blessing upon them. The idea of prayer is that there's that meditated kind of prayer that we bow and we spend very focused time. We go in our closet, we separate ourselves. But the greater aspect of prayer, whether it is praying or supplementing or interceding or those kinds of things of giving of thanks, it's a daily thing. We just wake up praying and we go to sleep praying. And we just think about God all day long, and we talk to him all day long about prayer. So that's what Paul really is wanting us to do. And it's evident that prayer is an integral part of our lives as a Christian. But prayer is not just saying things. It's directional. We've got to have a purpose and a design of prayer. And that's what he says here is, number one, that we need to be praying for everybody, because everybody needs prayer. We all need prayer. We need to be praying for everybody else, but you know, we would like to know and think that everybody's praying for me. All men, And he says, first of all, that all those things that need to be encompassed, we've got to pray for everybody. Why? Why would we want to pray for everybody? Well, look down in verse 4. Because in verse 4, it is the desire of God that all men are to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the desire of God. He cannot accomplish that. He's done everything he can do. He has given us his word. He's given us his son. He's given us direction. But we need to pray for people and say that, you know, open their heart or give them an opportunity to come to the truth. I don't know if you characterize people or look at people and wonder what kind of people they are, whether you know them or not. And you wonder what their spiritual life is and, you know, how they are in relationship with God. Do we ever pray for people and think that, you know, maybe they are going through some tough times in their life and they need God and to offer a prayer that some door would be open either for yourself or somebody else to say, let me share with you about God. Let me give you an answer for what you've got to deal with in life. I know that when we hear of people that have suffered deaths or they're suffering illness or whatever it may be, we pray for people. We need to always have this mind that everybody needs to be saved, and we need to pray that there's an opportunity that is given, that somebody somewhere, including myself, will be able to maybe spend some time and help them come to a knowledge of the truth. And then there's a further exhortation down in verse 8 beyond where we read this morning. But notice another reason that we need to pray for all men, because he says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, not the women don't need to pray, because if they're married to men, they'll never stop praying. But and that was almost funny. But the fact of the matter is, he desires for all men everywhere to pray. Not with wrath and not with doubting, but we need to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, being those spiritual kind of people. And so the first thing we realize about prayer is that it's everybody. And there's, what, 7 billion people in the world? We got a lot of people to pray for. The tough thing about prayer is to realize that we've got to pray for everybody. And that means even people that don't like us. In the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5, when Jesus is giving us the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about prayer. He teaches us how to pray. He gives us the elements of prayer. He tells us the reasons that we pray. But he also talks about how the prayer needs to be directed towards people that we don't normally associate with a feeling of endearment to. These are the people that we have a real challenge to. And that's one of the great values of prayer, is to teach us to be humble people. Because he says in Matthew 5 and in verse 43, you have heard that it was said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And here it is. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? I mean, even the tax collectors do that. If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you should be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now remember, the reason that we're praying for all men is because we want them to be saved. That means everybody, even those big, bad, ugly people that don't like us. And so not only are we supposed to love our enemies and bless them and do good to them, we need to pray for them. And that's tough, isn't it? Lift their name up in prayer and ask God to bless them. But see, that's the encompassing part about praying for all men. There is nobody left out. Why? Because God didn't leave anybody out. Who did Jesus die for? Do you think he just died for you? Nah. He didn't die for you, just you, and he didn't die for just me. He died for everybody. And he died that all men may come to him. And so what Paul tells us is that we need to be in our prayer life mindful about praying about everybody. And we need to put them in prayer because God desires for them to be saved. And then we go back to our text and he says that, okay, you got supplications, you got prayers, you got the intercessions, the giving thanks, needs to be made for all men. And then the next one, he says you need to pray for kings and leaders. Now this word means those who are in sovereign, those who are in the ruling part. Prayers should be offered for those who rule the nation. And that may be a little tough too, but we've got to pray for our leaders. Why? Why would we pray for them? Well, because in Romans 13 we realize, and I think understand, that when we talk about those who are in authority, they're put there by God and they're established by God. And that part of our submission, there's a lot of things that we're to be submissive to. We're to be submissive to God. We're to be submissive to Jesus Christ as the head of the church. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands. We're to be submissive to a lot of things. But you know who else we're to be submissive to as children of God? Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he, the government, is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sakes. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The idea of prayer is that we have to pray for our leaders in government positions. Why? Because they're ordained by God. We have to be subject to them. That's not a choice. That's not an option. And he says that we are to be in subjection to them, and we cannot resist government authority. Now, we know that's in the context of Acts 4, that Peter said that we must obey God rather than men. We understand without qualification that, okay, if the government asks us to do something that is against this, we have the right to refuse it. But come on, at least in our present day, and even in most societies, how many things has the government asked us to do that is in contrary to this book? Very few. No, taxes don't count. I get that, but no, taxes don't count. And there may be things that the government does that we don't particularly care for. We don't have a right to reject or to protest against those things, or to resist, I should say, the ordinance of God, because if we resist the government because we don't like what's being done and it's not in against the word of God, we sin because we are going against the will of God. We're to be praying for these. What I find interesting about this context, when you look at this book of Romans, it was written during the final time of Paul's third missionary journey, probably written from Corinth, and could have been written about 57 AD somewhere. And it depends on which side of the line it is that this would have been probably during the times of Tiberius Claudius. Now, Claudius was actually a pretty good emperor. Of all the emperors, he wasn't really too bad. He was probably one of the better ones, ruled for about 13 years. And so Paul is writing during the Roman Empire. They don't have a democracy. They don't have whatever it is that we call what we've got. They don't have necessarily a tyrant, but it's not a good situation. I mean, it's the Roman government. If you say the wrong thing, they just cut your head off if they had a mind to. They did a lot of that, crucify people, whatever. So Paul is writing during a time that is filled with oppression by the Roman government. And yet, what does he say to do? Be in subjection to the authorities. I just got to tell you, sometimes I get a little concerned about my brethren who get all upset about the modern United States of America and how things are going. Are you kidding me? You wouldn't want to live in this time period. There are people who are living in this world today that don't have the kind of things that we've got. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 13. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter also speaks about this whole aspect of praying for those who are in authority and in submission. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 13, he has encouraged the brethren and says, listen, you need to live examples before conduct honorable among Gentiles, you know, be the kind of examples that you need to be. And he says in part in verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Why? Well, this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Okay, let's put that in a historical perspective. This book was written somewhere 13, 14, 15 years after Paul wrote Romans. Do you know who's in charge now? It's not Tiberius Claudius. It's the guy that whose mother poisoned probably Tiberius Claudius. She probably poisoned him so that her son, Nero, could become emperor. Now, Nero, when he started, was not really that bad, but then he went nuts. And about the time that is generally given for the writing of 1 Peter is during the time that Nero was really a bad guy. He was doing his crazy stuff. And yet, what does Peter say? Peter says, the Holy Spirit says, God says, we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. That is, in the context also of verse 17, honor the king. And so what he is saying is that we've got to pray for these people, everybody that is there, even in that kind of a world. And so the putting this idea of praying for all kings and those who are in authority, those in the high authority, whatever that may be, encompassing to all those who hold the position of authority, that's who we're to be praying for. And trust me, in the world we're living in, we need to be praying for them, especially those city council people. You know what I mean? I mean, let's talk, right, Bruce? But you see the difference between the children of God and the children of the world is? The children of God are praying for their leaders, whoever they are. The children of God are praying for those who are in there because they understand the subjection is given to them by God, and they have a different spirit about it. People in the world don't have that spirit. They're worried and they're concerned and they're doing things that they ought not to be doing. And the reason, let's go back to our text, of 1 Timothy chapter 2, why do Christians need to pray for all men? Why do Christians need to pray for kings and all in authority? Well, that goes back to verse 2. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And this was written during the Roman Empire, when there wasn't probably a lot of that, but in the majority of people's lives, there was peace and prosperity in the sense that, yes, they were Christians who understood that, so that we can live peaceable and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. And the reason is because, verse 3, this is what God wants. He wants us to pray for all people. He wants us to live notable lives of godliness and let people see God living in us and being the kind of citizens that we need to be as we're praying for the leaders of our country. We're praying for all men, whoever they are. We can do no less than to pray for these people and to pray for those in authority because it is according to the will of God. This command is not according to whether we like who's elected this week or not. You know, we think that, you know, we're concerned because the world seems to be really scared and they're really terrified and there's a lot of concern, there's a lot of rhetoric about how this election is going to be earth-changing, it's going to be world-shattering and timeless consequences. If the Lord wills, do you know what's going to happen Wednesday morning on November the 4th? I forgot where it is. In the east,
where is it? East?
In the east, could we put an E over here or something? You know what's going to happen in the east? The sun's going to rise. And you know what's going to go flying around? The little birds are going to go flying around. And the squirrels are going to go scampering. Do you think they're going to be worried Wednesday morning? No. Do you know who is responsible for bringing that sun up? It wasn't you and it wasn't me. And here's the really crazy news. You ready for some crazy news? It's going to happen again Thursday. And it doesn't matter who's elected. Because the sun's still going to rise. You know why? Because God's still in control. And God is still telling us we need to pray. And we as people of God need to remember the power of prayer and to let God's will be done. And that's not the spirit that we have of fear and trepidation. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air, for they don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I'm afraid so often that we worry so much about things that are going on in the world and we need to be concerned and we need to do our part and all those things that we need to be as examples of people of God. But let me tell you, at the end of the day and at the beginning of the day, God's still in charge. and the world will continue to go on as he has designed it to be. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? You know what praying people do? They don't fear. They don't have worry. They don't have anxiety. And they don't let the trappings of the world confuse them and cause them to believe and worry about things that really are not true anyway. Because they know the truth. I like what Ian Bound said about prayer and about God's presence. He said, God is everywhere, watching, superintending, overseeing, governing everything in the highest interest of man, carrying forward his plans and executing his purposes in creation and redemption. He is not an absentee God. He did not make the world with all that is in it and turn it over to so-called natural laws and then retire into the secret places of the universe, having no regard for it or for the working of his laws. His hand is on the throttle. The work is not beyond his control. Earth's inhabitants and its affairs are not running independently of Almighty God. Why? Because we're praying people. We are filled with thanksgiving. We're filled with supplications. We're filled with intercessions. God is in control. That's why we pray. When we pray, we must pray for all men, all kings and authorities. We do so because that's the will of God. We do so because God wants us to be saved. And we do so because there's only one God. That's what Paul said. There's only one God. And there's only one mediator. And that's it. We serve a risen Christ who died for us and to give us this hope. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And all authority was given to him both in heaven and earth. Serve him. Pray to him. Because he's the one that's in charge. And that goes back to what Peter said on the day of Pentecost when they said, what are we going to do? He said, repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Why? Because God has given us the salvation through Jesus Christ to be saved. And to give us the assurance that in our prayers that we're praying to God constantly, he will take care of us. Because God is still in control in all things. Consider these things as together we stand as we sing.